Well, congregation, this morning we're going to return to Exodus, but first, for the background, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus fills out and gives us necessary substantive information for the things we have before us in our ongoing study in Exodus. So if you would, this morning, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. We'll come back to Leviticus also this evening for the third part of the feast. But this morning at verses 33 through 43 of Leviticus 23, and then after that we'll go back and remind ourselves of where we are in Exodus chapter 23 at verse 16. And so this morning, dearly beloved, in the book of Leviticus at chapter 23 and at verse 33, please hear the word of the living God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. A burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then, dearly beloved, back to the book of Exodus, chapter 23. And we looked at the first of these three annual feasts last Lord's Day. We'll look at the third of them this morning and go back, for reasons that will become apparent this evening, to the middle one tonight. But verse 16, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous and glorious word. Let's ask his help as we come before him again this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you now for the blessing of your word, that the Christian wants nothing more than to be filled with the fullness of the truth of Scripture. And, O Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us by this truth. Grant to us, O Heavenly Father, this morning exactly what each needs. That's the work that your Spirit does. Your word will not return unto you void. And so bless all who hear it this morning. And by your Spirit, apply it to the heart that you stir up, that we may be filled to the full. These things, O Heavenly Father, this morning we ask by faith in the name of the Son of God, who lives and reigns forever and ever, even Jesus. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, while it is true that the Old Covenant administration was shadowy and incomplete, true that it pointed ahead to a beautiful, rich completion which was not yet realized in the day that the believer in the Old Covenant read these things, we must not, because of that fact, think that it was somehow lacking for them then. These festivals were extremely joyous times. This one we look at this morning, in gathering, became booths, tabernacles, was a joyful week-long party and celebration of God's goodness, full up of the preview of the coming attraction, Jesus Christ. It is important for us, with our extended study of the tabernacle and tabernacle worship just ahead of us as we continue in Exodus, it's important now that we get it right. That we understand the reason these Old Testament festivals were so rich and celebratory was that the Messiah they prefigured, he is rich and worthy of all celebration. In Christ, we celebrate a full supply enjoyed inside the curtain. In Christ, we celebrate a full supply enjoyed inside the curtain. And so this morning, dear believer, three things. First of all, in gathering was a celebration, but one enjoyed in tabernacles. Secondly, making a tabernacle home teaches that God tabernacled among us. Third, now we feast, knowing the way to our very rich home has been provided. And so, dearly beloved, what we see this morning before our eyes and the eyes of faith is a celebration. Because in Christ we celebrate a full supply enjoyed inside the curtain. And so, first of all, now, in gathering was a celebration, but one enjoyed in tabernacles. Perhaps right now already you're beginning to wonder, well, what about all of the differences of the names? Many of these feasts are known by us today by different names. This one, as we mentioned a moment ago, is the third one chronologically of the three annual feasts. It has come to be known by us as tabernacles. Before that, it was known as ingathering and booths. The different names have come to us for two main reasons. First, Scripture calls them different things. As we have already noticed, called one thing in Exodus 23 at verse 16, and the same festival named something different in Leviticus chapter 23. And so Scripture calls them different things. And that, secondly, because from the time of their beginning to the time of Christ, the way each was celebrated changed. This will be especially important tonight, so hold on to that. And the way that God's people celebrated these things throughout the movement of time and the Old Covenant administration, the mode and the meaning of those things, though the substance was unchanged, the mode and the meaning changed throughout the Old Covenant administration. In gathering was both a celebration of the blessing of God witnessed in the harvest, and it was a reminder to Israel as they observed and did a count of all their blessings so that they could name them one by one. A reminder that while in the wilderness they had lived in tents. As the Lord said it at Leviticus 23 and verse 43, that your generation may know, may remember, that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So for reasons that are very important, there is a contrast here. Rich abundance all around, but enjoyed while living in tents. Does this sound at all to our gospel-oriented ears to be of value and of benefit to us, dearly beloved? Rich abundance all around, but enjoyed while living in tents. And all of this now prescribed by God to Israel to be a festival, to be observed once they were in the promised land, so that they wouldn't forget, so that they would remember. And as we'll see in a moment, those festivals, the whole of the festival was centered on the sacrifice, and it would abound with offerings and all of the remembrances which pointed ahead, those things which taught them where they were, but more importantly, taught them what was to come. Think of it in these terms. They were called to work hard to gather up that which was necessary for a perfect sacrifice to God, but yet in tents. Christ is here. These feasts, the three special ones to be attended each year, each of those three feasts included and were centered around Sabbath worship. You heard that this morning in our reading in Exodus 23. There is the Sabbath day itself, and then on the first day of the festival, another Sabbath, and that it whole thing ends with a Sabbath rest and worship. But each were, dearly beloved, a type. And this now becomes a very important word for us. They were each a type. Now that word is something of great value that we need to get a hold of as we go forward in the book of Exodus. That means these things we just read in Leviticus 23 and were hinted at in Exodus 23. They represented something else. Let's even push that a little bit more. They represented something, dare we say it, more real. Dare we say it, more important. Something indeed of higher value and benefit than it itself. These feasts, congregation, and indeed the whole tabernacle system, as we'll see in the weeks ahead, are a type of what Jesus Christ has done for us. A type of who He is as God incarnate. And this typology, if we dare to use the word of the Old Covenant system, includes all of those for whom Jesus Christ has come to save His elect, the church, and for their benefit, for our benefit. These types were prescribed by God. Now, if we can put it this way, to almost radically divide Old and New Testament in a way I would never suggest we do, but just think about it for a moment. What if we, as some so it seemingly says, say boldly, were, quote, New Testament Christians and wanted nothing to do with the Old Covenant administration? How we would be bereft. How harmed would be our Christianity. If we didn't have and hold on to these types prescribed by God, not just for them then, but for us now. And so as He provided the blessings of crops and the harvested foodstuffs, He told them to live in the tent. There it is, all the crop heaped up, as it were, in the barrels and along the way, and they could hardly walk through the streets because of all of the blessings that abounded, and yet live in tabernacles all the week of the festival and give offerings and sacrifices. Do we see Christianity? Do we see Christ, beloved? This is the basic structure, isn't it? We're going to fill in the blanks in a moment, but this is the basic structure, isn't it? We see the blessing and the source of the blessing to be Jesus Christ alone, but especially with our eyes this morning, we see what we will in a moment, as the psalmist says, taste and see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. To the ones, now look at yourselves, as the Apostle Paul will say it in 2 Corinthians 5, all of the blessings to those yet dwelling in earthly tents. You and I in tents. Secondly, now, making a tabernacle home teaches that God tabernacled among us. Now, what was just said, dear congregation, that making a tabernacle home teaches that God tabernacled among us, really sets before our eyes the rest of the entire book of Exodus, all the way to chapter 40. It's going to take that long to sort out what we just said. We obviously will not be able, in the few minutes that we have to us this morning, be able to say, to unfold the whole picture of what the tabernacle means. But this festival of ingathering, of tabernacles, of booths, does give to us now the first glorious opportunity to begin to sketch it out. And it is tremendous. It's not just that this piece of furniture and that particular way of doing things was a part of the tabernacle, but dearly beloved, of what it reveals, of what it shows. To put it in its most brief form, and this is about as brief as we can put it, Israel was told by God that during this feast, they would make those tents, tabernacles, their home, because God made His home with His people through the means of tent, tabernacle, and later temple. That's a lot. Let's say it again. Israel was told by God that during this feast they would make these tents, these tabernacles, their home because God made His home with His people through the means of that tabernacle and later the temple. Right now I trust and I hope that your spiritual ears are ringing with the truth of this. What a glorious truth that God came and tabernacled among His people, took up residence with them via this tent. Do we really think of John and first in John chapter 1 and verse 14 to be thinking of anything else when he speaks that way? Well, if you're thinking of John 1:14 just now, listen to this from Leviticus 26 and verses 11 and 12. Here's what the Lord says to His people in Leviticus 26 and verses 11 and 12, quote, "I will set up my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." And then the visuals. The visuals. The people go out from their own tent and they see in the center of their compound what is central to them is the tabernacle. And oh, what did you hear just now? Leviticus 26. I will walk among you and be your God. Does that mean something to us? Do we begin to connect the dots, dearly beloved? You see, once the tabernacle was completed and the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside the Holy of the Holies, then what happened? Well, the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God comes down and it fills that place in such a way that the people can't even bear to look because of the presence of God. The same thing, by the way, happens at the end of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. The Shekinah glory of God comes down and so fills that place that the people can't bear to look on the reality of the presence of God. Of what? Of God among His people. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And what does John go on to say there? And we beheld His glory. God Himself with us. The entire structure, set up, routine, rituals, practices, careful administrations of everything having to do with the tabernacle, they are all designed to show God, listen, at home with His people through sacrifice, God at home with His people through sacrifice, dear ones. And yet, a tent, a living that should speak to us of impermanence, of temporary things. O Israel, you've got your homes now in the promised land. It's the ingathering. You've got all the crops before you. You've got all the structure and these niceties. Now, leave those structures and go back to the tent. Oh, that we would glory to think on these things. To remember that God determined to be in covenant with His people, but on His terms. That God would covenant to be with His people, but in the ways that shows forth what He designs for those things to show forth to His people. And that then He, God, would go about working to accomplish all that needed to be done to make possible the closeness of the covenant relationship which man had so violently, selfishly caused great violence of separation to. I'll ask you again, what did you hear in Leviticus 26, verse 12, God saying that He would walk among His people? Did you not think of the Garden of Eden? Because that's what's intended. Isn't this what John means in 1 John 14 when he says, God tabernacling among with His people? The necessity of reestablishing the covenant by God's divine work. That He might dwell with us and walk with us. Oh, dearly beloved, do we see that He loves His people? And that because He so loves His people that He sent His one and only Son to come and tabernacle, dwell among us. Do we see now the centrality of tabernacles, the centrality of Jesus Christ to this feast of the booths? How many blessings can you begin to count in your own life? Do we realize that each and every one of those blessings you could begin to count in your life come from the fact of God dwelling among us? Tonight we're going to see, by way of extension and necessity, the full meaning of harvest, but seen only because God chose to dwell among us. Do you see with your own eyes the table of the Lord set before us this morning? The feast that that brings to us by way of faith. Do you say, I have this feast, I have these privileges only because God decided to come and dwell among His people? He determined to condescend to take up our need and make it his own need. That we would decide the blessings of the supper are a derived blessing. Come to us only because Jesus Christ first came to us. And then we would begin to know both word and supper as a blessing of a harvest ingathered for us. The us who still live in earthly tents on a journey. And it's interesting that the apostle says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. A journey that ends only when we put off this tent of our flesh. And so until then, tents, tabernacles, regularly. Because thirdly, now we feast knowing the way to our very rich home has been provided. Again, as we read earlier from Leviticus 23, this week of feasting and festival was, as we're hoping that we're seeing now, a joyous time. It also included, this joyous time, it included countless sacrifices. Make an offering to the Lord, said Leviticus, by fire. Why? Bring a burnt offering to the Lord. Why? A grain offering to the Lord. Why? A sacrifice and a drink offering to the Lord. Why? Because, dearly beloved, that is the only way home. Now, what does that mean? Wasn't God dwelling among his people? Wasn't he in the midst of them? Yes. But where is home really? And we could think of that were we to see with our own eyes the tabernacle and head inside the outer curtain and see there the wash basin and the altar being the first thing that we would notice as we press inside the tabernacle, maybe hoping to get into the holy place, not even believing or thinking that we could get inside to the holy of holies. But everything we would see and every indication would say to us as we go there, now this is a holy God and he resides here. Were we to actually do that and go from the outer court into the holy place and see yet before our eyes, still a little bit in front of us as we're standing in the holy place, what we would see then would be a curtain blocking the way into the Holy of Holies. But have you thought of this before? We love to think of the way being only through the torn curtain, and of course that's true, torn from top to bottom. But have we thought before of the reality that what was sewn into that curtain, that those eyes would see what was sewn into them by the wonderful gift given to the ones that we'll look at when we get later to this place in Exodus, was the picture of the cherubim guarding the way. Do we get it? Blocking the way. And then on the ark itself, those cherubim, which are never in the Bible sent on any mission, they have but one mission, as it were, to guard the holiness of God, peering onto the mercy seat. Do we think, dearly beloved, as we ought to rightly think of Genesis 3:24? The way home to the tree of life. And then for us this morning to realize again, dearly beloved, that the way is open. It is an amazing blessing that we have as new covenant believers
to read the words that we read in Hebrews, to know the connections that we know through Romans and the other letters of Paul, to see the full measure of what we have been granted in Christ. And yet, dearly beloved, to be able, seeing those things, to then look back and to see in all of the earthiness, the pedestrian reality of those old covenant feasts and festivals, the fullness of what we would have in Christ. A feast. Great blessings that we have in full measure, that the people began to experience in the promised land. And yet, once they entered the promised land, get out your tent once a year, live in your booth once a year. Why? Because, dearly beloved, what we already have is not yet what we will one day have. That's also what the Feast of Tabernacles is supposed to show and to teach the people. That even though they made it across a physical border into a certain area, geographic region, even that wasn't really home. That place was temporary, like this place is temporary. God dwelling with His people through the means of word and sacrament. Can we say it so boldly as we're about to? God dwelling with His people through the means, the temporary means of word and sacrament, is only for a time. God tabernacling with His people in a place by the glory cloud is only for a time, by a temple or a tabernacle, only for a time. Because when you open the Bible to the end, to Revelation chapter 21, it tells us that there is a time coming, eternity, and a new place, new heavens and new earth, where God will be with His people in an unmediated way. I looked, and there was no temple there. Oh, Christian, can we think of in terms of where we are today? When you walk up that walk and in those doors and find your favorite seat in here, do you ever think, ah, I'm home? Not because of this building. It could be any building, or, as been the case so often, no building. But ah, I'm home. Because of this day. Because Christ is our home. That you are home. And as you come here, you listen and you note in the words of the Father saying, I've killed for you, the fatted calf. Now come, let's celebrate inside the curtain. In a rich and gracious place. Inside the curtain, home, where we hear that our enemies no longer will cause us harm. Home, when we hear that those disasters, no matter how terrible they may be, will ever take our hope away from us. They can't touch us. Home. Even though now, for now, our castles, no matter what our physical address might be, our castles are made of canvas. Home, because God Himself is with us. And so celebration is right. To look around at all that we have that has been gathered for us by Jesus Christ and to say, what a blessing to taste and see how good is God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the ingathering that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us rich blessings, though we still live in tents. But to know that You decided to live in a tent, to condescend and live in the tent of this flesh for us,
And O Heavenly Father, may we praise you and thank you for your glory, and that we by faith can behold your glory and live with the shout of the celebration of Jesus Christ. O grant now to us, O Lord, this day, the joy of your salvation, that especially we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.